So glad to have you worship with us this morning here at Tabernacle Community Church. And I was thinking about this in preaching 31 years now. Yeah. Praise God. 31 years of preaching, I've never preached this passage. And so I'm excited about looking at Matthew chapter 1, starting with the first 17 verses of that particular passage. The book of Matthew was a book that was written to Jewish people. And it was written to the Jewish nation with the intent of helping them to see Jesus as king, as Messiah, to see Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one of God. Throughout the book of Matthew, Matthew points to the kingship of Christ, and there are several ways that he does that throughout the text. And you know, maybe a good thing to do during this Advent season is to just read through the 28 chapters of the book of Matthew as you reflect on Jesus as king. As I spend time looking at these genealogies, there are three things that I like to share with you this morning as observations of the genealogy that was just so beautifully shared with you by Alyssa. Verse 17, the last portion of the particular genealogy of Jesus says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." Now, oftentimes when we come to genealogies in the scripture, I don't know about you, but I used to just skip right over those. Like, you know, couldn't pronounce half the names, trying to figure out what are they talking about. And many times not recognizing the value and the beauty of this historical record that's set before us. See, modern readers don't see the significance of genealogy. But the original hearer, when they heard the genealogy of Jesus, it would have been meaningful for them. Because the genealogy, in fact, was a historical record. And when the genealogy was shared by Matthew to the Jewish people for the very first time, as they're listening and being attuned to what Matthew is saying, they're listening for key things. And as they hear, they're challenged to look back on the historical record, to go back to the archives and to go into the temple and to see that these individuals actually lived and these individuals were relatives of Jesus. Historical records were often kept, and they were often used to settle disputes over land. Remember, we talked about Jubilee and the whole idea of land being returned back to its original owners. Genealogies would serve as a legal record, as a legal document, as to settle those disputes as it relates to land and property. Now, I want to tell you something about Matthew's genealogy, because it's important to understand that Matthew's genealogy, though it is historical in nature, it's theological in its purpose. So what do I mean by that? Matthew has a theological purpose that he's trying to accomplish in sharing the genealogy of Jesus. So in his sharing, he's not sharing chronologically the ancestry of Jesus. He's speaking from a theological perspective. So in the original text, when it used this person beget this person beget this person, the idea of beget doesn't necessarily mean they were directly the father. It could have been a grandfather or a great-grandfather. So the word beget is used in the general sense and not in the literal sense. Matthew's genealogy here has a theological purpose. It's not exhaustive. It's not chronological. Here in the text, as you open up to Matthew chapter 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right from the very beginning of the passage. Matthew is trying to establish a couple of things. First, Matthew is trying to establish and argue that Jesus is, in fact, the promised, long-awaited Messiah. Matthew is also declaring right off the bat that God is faithful to his word. That God, in fact, keeps his promises. The promises that he made to Abraham, the promises that he made to David, God keeps his promises. So the genealogy of Jesus, the first idea that I want to raise in your hearing is the genealogy of Jesus establishes his lineage. It establishes his lineage as the fulfillment of the covenantal promises of God to both Abraham and to David. He argues that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the long-awaited king. He is the deliverer. Here in verse 1, Matthew strongly links Jesus to the hope of Israel and to the history of Israel. He links him to both Israel's history and to Israel's hope. Jesus is the one who is the restorer of God's kingdom. Jesus is the one who is eschatologically the one that they are hoping for. Jesus is the one who will bring vindication, God's vindication to the people of Israel. Jesus is the one who will release them and free them from Gentile domination. It says Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah. The Hebrew word for Messiah is translated here in Greek, Christos, the anointed one. And this idea of a Messiah or the Christ, that's not Jesus's last name. That's a title to the name of Jesus. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. And here in this idea of Messiah, it is often connected with a ritual of anointing. An anointing is often connected with an office that an individual carries or an office that an individual is involved in. It's done with kings, it's done with priests, it's done with prophets. And here Matthew is declaring that Jesus is all three of those. The prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has been set apart by God, anointed to accomplish the purpose of God. He is the anointed one. Genealogy of Jesus establishes his lineage as the fulfillment of the covenantal promises of God to both Abraham and to David. Look at what he says. He is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now it's important to understand that when he declares that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, he is further emphasizing the messianic strength of Jesus. He emphasizes his messianic status, that he is in fact the one who was the long-awaited king. Now remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, where the promise was given that God would use Abraham to bless all nations. And we see that it is through the seed of Abraham that God has promised to bless the entire world. Jesus is that ultimate seed. And when he calls him the son of Abraham, he is not only connecting to Jesus's Jewish root, that he was in fact a person of Jewish lineage. He was not only connecting to his Jewish lineage, but he was connecting to the idea that this is in fact the one who culminates the very promise of Abraham. He is the culmination of God's plan that originated in the person of Abraham. Now I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, because we hear something about the son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says this: "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Here God promises David that he would have a son who would be on the throne forever. And ultimately, that son is Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of that promise in 2 Samuel is realized in the person of Jesus Christ. So as the Messiah is introduced to the people of God, he had to be someone who was from the line of Abraham, and he must be someone who is a son of David. Are you listening? Matthew's gospel, again, his intent is purpose. His purpose is to show that Jesus is king. Matthew uses the phrase son of David more than any of the other gospel writers, because again, he is emphasizing over and over and over again that Jesus is Messiah. And that he, in fact, inherits the promises of God that were made to David, and that he would, in fact, rule and reign on the throne forever. The king of Israel would be a king who would extend his blessings to all the nations as a son of Abraham. The king of Israel, as a son of David, would be faithful. He would be faithful. And here, just in the first verse, Matthew tells us that God has been faithful to his promises. So the genealogy of Jesus establishes this lineage and the fulfillment of the covenantal promises of God, of Abraham and David. Second idea: the genealogy of Jesus, this was so cool. The genealogy of Jesus is structured to highlight the centrality of David, which emphasizes his legal right to be king. So the very way that the structure of the genealogy is put together emphasizes this centrality of David. So here are a couple of things. There are some pivotal points in the history of Israel. critical turning points in Israel's history. It pivots on the person of David. So it gives us, if you'll see, from Abraham was the father of Isaac, and it goes down to David was the father of Solomon. So there's a pivot there, the person of David. The kingdom of David was considered the highest point of Israel's history. It was like the glory days of Israel at the point of King David. And then it goes from King David to the point of talking about the exile to Babylon. Do you see what the writer is doing? He takes us to the highest point in Israel history, and then he takes us to the lowest point in Israel history when they went into Babylonian exile. And then it goes from Babylonian exile to the coming of the Messiah, which is the apex of all things. And so David is a critical part of what Matthew is trying to help us to understand. So what else? What else do we see here? What else do we see here? There's a Jewish practice. There's a Jewish practice called gematria. Jewish practice called gematria. Did I send you that word? No? Yes? No. Gematria. G-E-M-A-T-R-I-A. You can look it up. Don't do it now. Gematria. There's a Jewish practice called gematria. And what they would do is they would take letters of the alphabet and give the letters of an alphabet a number. And the number, the significance of the number is connected with the placement of the letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The name David, outside of the use of the vowels, the consonants would be D, V, D. When the V is transliterated, is often transliterated as W, but D, V, D would be 4, number 6, and again, the number 4. 4 plus 6 plus 4 equals what? In the passage itself, it gives us an indication of an important number. I read verse 17 to your hearing. It says, thus there were what? How many generations? 14. David's name represents the number 14. And so what Matthew is trying to get us to understand is the centrality of David and his role in the lineage of Christ that makes Jesus the one who has the legal right to the throne of God. So the structure of the genealogy in breaking it down into sections of 14 and 14 and 14 really is to reemphasize that Jesus is son of David. So Matthew is using the actual structure of the genealogy. Notice this, if you will. David actually is listed in the genealogy as number 14. Look at it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and who is there? In the 14th place. The writer is helping us to understand the centrality of David and emphasizing the legal right for Jesus to be king. That's all in the genealogy and all those names we were looking over all this time, these rich jewels of truth were lying there. So Matthew is trying to establish the legal right to the throne. And here in Matthew's gospel, he gives the genealogy through Joseph. Joseph, who was the legal father of Jesus, but not the biological father of Jesus. It's important for us to understand that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. And yet, Matthew carries the genealogy through Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, some would argue that there's a little problem in that. But before I tell you that, when you look at this idea of beget, beget is used about 39 times. Every single time that it is used in the aorist active verb, which means they're participating in the process. And then there's this unique surprise. So even grammar speaks to the significance of who Jesus is. There's this unique surprise in verse 16 when it starts to talk about Joseph. That verb is now aorist passive. All of the ones before that were active. And when it talks about Joseph, it changes to the passive. Why does it change to the passive? Because there's a secret that's going to be unfolded in verses 18 through 25 to let us know that Jesus was not born of Joseph, but that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. And that the virgin birth of Christ was God's working and moving. Now, here's the interesting thing. Why is that so significant? Significant for a number of reasons, but it's also important for us to understand that the legal right to the throne of Jesus came through Joseph, but the bloodline came through Mary. So Luke's genealogy traces it all the way back to Adam, but through Mary, and the bloodline goes from her. The royal line is through Mary. The legal right comes through Joseph. Why is that significant? Well, let me tell you. Because there was a king in Jeremiah 22, verse 30. There was what was called the curse of Jeconiah. Jeconiah had been an evil king. Or Jehoiakim, he's known as both. He was an evil king, and God put a curse on him. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. Now, this man had kids, but God says his kids will never be on the throne. And because God declared that, Jeconiah actually shows up in the lineage of Joseph. And the reason Joseph could not participate in the actual birth of Jesus, because that would have disqualified Jesus from being the son of David. So God is in the details of our lives. God knows every situation. He's navigating every situation to accomplish his purposes in the world. Good God Almighty. Look at how he structures the genealogy so that you and I can in fact see the central nature of David and his role and all the promises that God has made throughout all of history. God is in the details, navigating. So he has his legal right to the throne through Joseph, but the bloodline, the royal line, comes through Mary. Here's the final point. The genealogy and the richness of the genealogy includes Gentile women. It includes these Gentile women. Now, understand this. Women being included in a Jewish genealogy was abnormal. So the fact that they show up like women named in the genealogy, Matthew is making a huge statement. So these Gentile women, and the purpose of it is to express the universal mission of his kingdom for all people. See, what you need to understand is that Gentile represented people who were far from God. Gentiles were the individuals who were prototype for what it means to be sinful. Sinful humanity. They were a representation of sinful humanity. And then he adds on top of that, women. It was rare for women to be included in the Jewish genealogy. And here, right off the bat, we see how wide God's grace is. We see that God is willing to reach those who are from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, that this king is not only the king of the Jews, but that this king is the king of all people. Messiah goes, the Messiah and God's grace goes beyond just maleness to include women. It goes beyond self-righteousness to include sinners. And Jesus's love goes beyond race and gender. And it goes beyond even scandal. It goes beyond even scandal. Like the grace of God is scandalous. And we've dismissed people. And we've put people in hell, a hell that we don't own. A hell that we don't have authority over. And yet we see in this genealogy how wide the grace of God is, that it even exceeds beyond scandal. All of these women except Mary has some scandal over their lives. Tamar was the wife of Judah's son, Ur. And she's the first woman that's mentioned in the genealogy. And Genesis tells us of her incestuous relationship with her father-in-law, who failed to provide her with a husband after her husband died. And yet the text says she was more righteous than Judah. Rahab. Now. Notice that Matthew does not include the great matriarchs of Israel's history. He includes these women who are a symbol and a sign of God's love for all people. Rahab, a prostitute. Tamar, a Canaanite woman. Rahab, a Canaanite woman, a prostitute, who actually showed herself to be more faithful than Israel when she was willing to fear God and protect the men in her country and avoid destruction because of her faithfulness and her righteousness. Rahab, Ruth, a Moabitess. These are all women who are Gentiles. A Moabitess who, during the time of Judges, seemed to be more faithful while the people of God were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. She was following after God. Bathsheba. Now, here's the interesting thing. They refer to her as Uriah's wife. And I think what they're trying to do, even in the centrality of David as the focus, they're trying to highlight even David's sin. Because David killed Uriah so he could have Bathsheba. Bathsheba actually comes from the line of Ham. So Solomon's mama was a black woman. And here, again, a Gentile being represented in the lineage of Christ. And what Matthew is in fact doing and helping us to understand is he is tying Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28 verse 9. He's tying those things together that this king would come and he would have power and authority, and all power and authority would be in his hand. And as king of the earth, he would call you and I to go and to teach and to baptize and to make disciples of all nations. So from Abraham to King David, Matthew demonstrates Jesus' sonship and aligns Jesus as the Messiah and the outworking of God's faithful promises to humanity. From David to exile, Matthew recounts the decline of Israel under the judgment of God. And in the 14 generations from exile to Messiah, Matthew traces the faithful purposes of God in fulfilling his promises, despite the rebellion of his people. You see, God is faithful even when his people are not. And now Messiah has come. This word genealogy has the word Genesis in it. Matthew is trying to help us to understand that Messiah has started a new creation, that Messiah has brought about a new lineage, that Messiah has brought about a new humanity, a new people. And you and I, according to John chapter 1, says that his own people refused to believe him and to follow him. That meaning the Jews refused to believe and to follow him. But you and I have the right to be called children of God if we would believe in this one. So now we can be a part of his lineage, that new creation, that new humanity. So let us worship him. That's what Advent calls us to worship the King who is the King of all people, to worship the King who is the Christ of all nations, to worship the King. And the final thing that I want to leave you with is tabernacle. When you look at the genealogy of God, of Christ, and you see these names of these people, I hope that encourages you. I hope it says to you that God can use anybody to accomplish his purposes and his plans in the world. He was willing to use people who even had scandal connected with their name to accomplish his will, his plan, and his purposes. Amen. So when you come to the genealogy, take a moment, pause, reflect, and look at the goodness of God at work throughout history. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. So grateful for Matthew chapter 1 and how it consistently points us to Jesus as King. Thank you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you navigated the writing through Matthew, a tax collector. Another example, God, that you can use anybody to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you for the history of Israel, from Abraham to King David, from David to the exile, from the exile to Messiah, and then even now that we can enjoy being a part of that lineage. Paul says we're a seed of Abraham because we have believed Christ as Messiah. God, thank you for this season. Keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.